Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we've been studying back and forth between verse 12 and verse 19. Pretty much the last several messages have been centered in that area. And we need to think a little bit. Sometimes I think that people are taught a truth, and then they go right back to the way they thought before they were taught the truth. let me put it this way. The scripture says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach that gospel to every creature. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, when you think about the religions of the world, as well as the vast number of denominations under the canopy of Christianity, they will say, okay, Christ is your Savior, you're saved by grace through faith, and then almost immediately, now that you're a believer, you have to keep the law, you have to do this, you have to do that, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. And that makes no sense. That's the lie of the devil. And what people don't realize what the lie of the devil actually is. Solomon described it for us, and I've quoted this each week. But Solomon described the lie of the devil as there is a way, in one portion of Scripture, the 14th chapter, which seemeth right unto a man, there is a way in the 16th chapter of the Proverbs, that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what's the basis? Ask yourself the question. What is the basis of every religious system in the world, both inside and outside of the canopy of Christianity, or outside the biblical Christianity? Virtually all of the churches teach, okay, you're saved by baptism. No, you're saved by spirit baptism, not water baptism. The Spirit of God counts you to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and been raised with Christ. The moment he quickens the Word of God to your heart and mind and gives you the faith to believe. So the Spirit of God enters you, and now you have the capacity. You know, you're just a babe. You don't know the Word of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So we have to understand that the moment that we're saved, you know, and it varies. Some people hear a lot of the Word of God before the Spirit of God finally quickens it to their heart that they might believe. The very first time that I know that I ever heard the gospel, I heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God quickened it to my heart, and I was saved on that Sunday back in January of 1954. Okay. At that point in time, I had spiritual life. Now, we almost immediately went back to Spokane, Washington. We were home for a week, went back. I was shipped out to Eielson Air Force Base, as I've told that story many times. But I had the opportunity to get into the Word of God right away. Now, by the time that was in 54, and I was discharged from the Air Force, my annual date would be September 4th. In 55, it was on September 4th that I enlisted, so 4 years later, yeah. But I got an early out because I was going to go to Bible college, so they released me on the 31st of August, yeah, and managed to get to California just in time for school to start. Okay. So in that, from January, whole year back to January, that's 1 year, on up to September, that's 9 months. So a little over a year and a half, I was saturated in the Word of God. I didn't have anybody really to teach me. In fact, the churches that I went to, First Church, got in trouble with them because I asked the question, they kept communion every Sunday, and there wasn't anything wrong with that. They used wine, that's proper, you couldn't keep communion with anything but wine for 1900 years until the Welsh finally figured out a way to can grape juice. And that, being an elder in the Presbyterian Church, he immediately got the bylaws changed. So, all the other churches fell right in with that. It's a bad thing to keep communion with wine, is it? That little tiny bit of wine, is that going to make you, if you've been going to Alcoholics Anonymous, is that going to tip you over the edge? It's nonsense. Give God some, give him his due with respect to power and the word of God and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I've had people, that wouldn't take communion here because we use wine. The reason that we use wine is it doesn't have leaven in it. Grape juice has leaven in it. That's the reason that grape juice will ferment. So in this church, they had the cup right, but they had the bread wrong. They would stop by the bakery, as I've related many times, get a fresh baked loaf of bread, and then we'd break it open and take communion. And so, I've been studying now, and it was probably, 6 months into my attending that church on a Sunday morning, because basically they sat around in a circle, and if anybody had anything to say, any of the men, they could stand up and say it. And so being called into the ministry gave me an opportunity, and I'm devouring the Word of God at this point. So I said, I understand why you use wine in the communion service. What I don't understand is why you use a leavened loaf. Leaven is what causes bread to be full of air, puffed up. And it's never used in a good ethical sense anywhere in the scriptures. So why are we using a leavened loaf? Well, they just made it very clear. We're not interested in those comments of you. You can go somewhere else. And we did. That sort of question. Man gets involved in his traditions. Man gets in, gets comfortable with doing things a particular way. And if that particular way doesn't match to the truth of the Word of God, man gets offended when you question him why he's doing something that isn't scripturally sound. I didn't say shame on you or any of that type of thing. I just asked a simple question. I understand why you use wine. I don't understand why you use leavened bread. Now, if you read in the scriptures, leaven is never used in a good ethical sense. That's why on the day of we have the first three feasts that use Passover, then in the middle of the year we have Pentecost, and on Pentecost you're to take two wave loaves baked with leaven. Now, where is Pentecost? Well, it's 50 days after first fruits. It's in the middle of the year. Now, the next feast that comes in the Jewish calendar is the feast of, first of all, the Feast of Trumpets. What do you suppose that recognized? First Advent, our Lord came. A church age represented by Pentecost in the middle. And then at the end of the church age, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the next feast after that is the feast of, I'll get it right here, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, they would take two goats, and they had to be without spot, they had to be without blemish, and one goat would have the sins of the nation of Israel confessed upon the head of that goat, and the priest one of the priests would take that goat into the wilderness and lose it so it couldn't find its way back to the camp. That goat represents Jesus Christ as our sin bearer, who bears our sins away outside the camp, never to be remembered against us anymore. The other goat would be the slain goat, and the sins confessed upon the head of it, and cut its throat, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God would fill the holiest of holies with his Shekinah glory. That's a Jewish description, but it's not a biblical description. Okay, but his Shekinah glory, he would manifest himself with a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. Yeah, and indicating that he had accepted that, and so the Jews' sins would be counted to be forgiven for another year. Had to be repeated over and over again because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So it was representative of removing sin, but it could never take away sin. So it was constantly repeated. And then the last feast will be the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord and the nation of Israel with the redeemed of all ages will observe tabernacles every year throughout the whole millennial reign of Christ. So it speaks of, the kingdom age. Now, those things are all represented in shadows and types. But what I've found over the years is people don't ask enough questions. Now, ask yourself, what is a knowledge of good and evil? What do we call it? We call it man's morality. This is proper to do, that's improper to do. Now, every religious system in the world, save biblical Christianity, save biblical Judaism, every religious system in the world looks to man's knowledge of good and evil, or his knowledge of right and wrong, as a basis of fellowship with God. And many churches that profess faith in Jesus Christ now say, okay, now you have to keep yourself saved, and if you have any sin in your life, you got to get saved again. So they deny the fact of one sacrifice for sin forever. So when we're reading Jesus' message to the Jews, first of all, he says to them in verse 13 of the 7th chapter, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, that's a narrow gate, okay? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So if we take all of the religions of the world, that's the wide gate. What are they all based upon? Man's relationship with God based upon moral conduct. Every single religious system in the world is based upon that. Biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism is based upon an atonement. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. But Christ, who is represented in those sacrifices, came as the Lamb of God, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin, so that our sins were paid for. And therefore he declares us, to be holy. He declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be just. Now, declared righteousness, declared justice, is not actual righteousness as far as our ability to perform. We still have a sin nature, and we will sin given the race and our circumstances. Believers generally lessen a lot of the events that they used to be involved in, but if a man says that he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth's not in him. Now, we go back to the garden, we look at that, the temptation. What was the temptation? The temptation was a tree that God didn't put in the garden. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was placed in the garden by the devil. How do we know that? We know that by progressive revelation. Okay? So we go into Matthew's gospel and we read the parable of the sower, and the sower sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the men who were responsible for the good seed, while they were sleeping, you know, not on their toes, an enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat. Now, what, you know, we have wheat and we have bastard wheat, which is called tares. They look alike until they bear the grain. Then the grain in the tares stands straight up. I'm proud. I don't have any sin in my life. But the wheat bows over, you know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So what we see in the parable of the sower in the Gospel of Matthew, contained in Mark and Luke too, but what we see there is it was an enemy that placed the counterfeit tree of life next to the tree of life. So what was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What is the basis of all the religious systems of the world? Man's morality. And when you say that, they say, oh, you say, should we be immoral? No. But we can't get into the presence of God by some acts of goodness, because God demands perfection, and we're incapable of supplying perfection. So now turn with me to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. I'll read a little bit from the 5th. And as I pointed out in the bulletin this morning, I wrote the book called The Two Sons of God back in, I think it was, I think I finished it in 85. So it was probably, you know, 3-4 years in writing it. So it was in the early 80s that I started writing it, and I think, I don't have a copy of it here, but I think the first edition was 84, 85. Okay, long time ago. But at that point in time, I saw something that I'd never ever heard preached in any church that I ever attended. But it's so obvious what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. What is your knowledge of good and evil? It's a way which seemeth right unto man. What seems right to man? What are all religions based on? Upon? They're all based upon man's morality. Yeah. Biblical Christianity isn't. Biblical Judaism wasn't. The Jews said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, but they couldn't. But when they failed under the law, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice, which pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's why, but most of Judaism was corrupted, you know, so badly that it was hard to find any truth in it. Okay, let's begin. Well, let's go back to verse 12, first of all, in the 5th chapter. Wherefore, as by one man, now the translators conveniently left out the definite article. It is true, in Greek, the Greeks use the definite article far more than we use it. But when we use the definite article, a singular definite article with a singular noun, what are we talking about? Many things or one thing? One thing. Yeah, so we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about the sin that Adam committed, and what was that sin? That he could be like God by disobeying God. Okay? And so, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and the death, spiritual death, physical death, by the sin. And so the death, that is both physical and spiritual death, passed upon all men, for all, take the helping verb out. It's not in the perfect tense. It's in the past tense. All sinned. Sinned when? When Adam sinned, you sinned. God counts for Adam to be your federal head. He acted for you. Well, don't get upset, because Christ also acted for you. Adam plunged you into sin. So if one can plunge us into sin, then one, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, can fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and die a ransom for sin, and say that if you believe on me, I give unto you eternal life, and ye shall never perish. So we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He had no cause of death in him, but he died for sin. Okay? So we learn that, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, or sin is not charged where there's no law. You know, if I put a sign up in here, no whispering. You know, people whisper. You know, put all of a sign up. I put up a sign, not to whisper. Is it going to stop the whispering? No. You know, man generally, when you tell him not to do something, that's what he wants to do. Yeah, and that's part of our sin nature. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the same passion as Adam's transgression. Who is what? He's the figure. He's the type of him who is to come. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. This begins to make sense now. One can plunge us into sin. One can take us out of sin. Adam was not deceived. The scripture is very clear. He was not deceived. Eve was deceived. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives instructions with respect to preachers. He says, I suffer not, or I allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Because the woman was in the transgression. She was fooled into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we have all of these women that get very righteous after they make a profession of faith. And in these religious systems where there are, they're not saying what the scripture says. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. But most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity say, well, if you had eternal life, then you could do anything you want. They do anything they want. They just keep getting saved again and again and again and again, which makes a mockery of the one sacrifice for sin forever by our Lord Jesus Christ. See? So Paul goes on now. Let's turn the page and read, pick up at verse 17, for by one man's offense, who's the one man? Adam. Death reigned by one. In other words, when Adam sinned, he stood in our stead, and so death came upon all men. Adam would have lived eternally without eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but when he ate of it, God warned them, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. So we don't die immediately when we're born. Sometimes babies die in the womb. And unfortunately with this trying to birth control by murder, that's what it is. You can call it anything you want, but this, I've forgotten the term.
Abortion.
Abortion is murder. That's a living soul. And, you know, the left doesn't like it, you know, but it's true. It's murder. That child is a human being. He has a soul. And that soul has to spend eternity somewhere. And God, in his, infinite mercy and grace, provides passive justification until you reach the age of accountability. And for the Jews, that was 19 years of age, with respect to, coming out of Egypt and so forth. Some children accept the Lord very early. All three of my kids did. I was 21. Eric was 21. when we accepted the Lord as our Savior, for me it was more opportunity than anything else. My family, there was a fight in the church, and Dad said, if I got to go to church, fight, I'm not going to go. And I didn't learn until Mom was moving from Beaumont. She got out some things she had in the cedar chest, and she gave me a perfect attendance in cradle roll. Didn't know a thing about it. Yeah. Okay. Now, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, if by Adam's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. And who is that one? Jesus Christ. So if one man can plunge us into sin, then the solution for sin is one man. God, who became a man through the virgin birth so that he wouldn't have a sin nature, so he could live his life as a Jew, fulfill all righteousness, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and die a ransom for sin. And that's what he did. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if we compare the religious system of the world, they're all based upon man's morality. Most of what's called Christianity is also based upon man's morality. Biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism, were based upon one sacrifice for sin forever. So, Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he offered himself as a payment for sin. He paid the ransom for you and for me, so that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. Nobody can live a life well-pleasing to God. The only way God can be satisfied is the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So once we're saved, we live by faith. All of the touch not, taste not, handle not things that people impose upon Christians are totally unnecessary. They keep going back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They say, okay, you couldn't do these things before, now you can. No, you can't. And if you put yourself under law as a Christian, it's going to condemn you in your mind. But if you're an actual believer, you can't be lost. You have eternal life. Okay, as we go on, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So everyone born into the world is condemned by Adam's sin. Even so, by the righteousness of one. So, if one can pledge his end to sin, that's it. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, typically under the canopy of Christianity, typically under Judaism, the moment they were given the sacrificial system and the law and so forth, they began to kind of rewrite the law to give themselves the sense of fulfilling it. Well, the law's purpose is to condemn you. If you see yourself condemned by the law, and I guarantee you will if you are honest with yourself, just go read the 20th chapter of Exodus. I can't read it without being convicted, and I'm a believer. Yeah. Because even as a believer, I still have a sin nature. So we read that law, and it condemns us. That's what it was designed to do. Now, Christ fulfilled it, satisfying God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, and then he gave himself as a ransom for sin so that God could be merciful to us, be gracious unto us. Grace is unmerited favor. No one deserves heaven, but we have it by right of the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or that which satisfies God for our sins. Okay? So, verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Actually all were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Not everyone will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So when we read the law and it condemns us, that's what it was designed to do. So we would see ourselves sinners. If you see yourself a sinner, then there's no way that you can live a life well pleasing to God. So God says, I'll save you by my grace. Okay? And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin, Adam's sin, abounded, the grace of God, definite article there too, did much more abound. See? God, grace is unmerited favor. So God acted in behalf of us here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or that which satisfies God for our sins. That as sin, the sin hath reigned. It's interesting. 30 times between that 12th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans and the 3rd verse in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul used sin in the singular with a definite article 30 times. And it wasn't translated once. You know, sin is translated, but not with a definite article. So, and then in all of the other epistles that Paul wrote, I think he used the same construction maybe 5 or 6 times. The Apostle John used it about 5 or 6 times. Yeah. Bottom line is, the sin, Adam's sin, condemns the whole world. And the righteousness, Christ's righteousness, provides an acceptable basis for sinners such as you and me to be accepted of God. And so he quickens the word of God to your heart so that we will realize, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He had to pay for sin. He fulfilled the law, but then he had to pay for our sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So he had to die in your stead and in my stead. That gives us eternal life when we believe that. So, what shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in the concept of our own morality, the sin? Shall we continue in the sin that the grace of God may abound? What's the answer? May it never be. God forbid. How shall we that died, not are dead, how shall we that died? When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. Well, he died 2,000 years before I was born. Yeah. But in the judicial reckoning of an omnipotent, that means all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing God, every single believer died with Christ on the cross of Calvary, was buried with Christ, and was raised with Christ. And so when we come to salvation, God, when we're given the faith to believe, we're also given the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So now we have the Spirit of God indwelling. We've been baptized by the Spirit of God, whether we're ever baptized in water or not. Thief on the cross couldn't be baptized in water. He was hanging on a cross. He died on that cross. Christ died on that cross. You know, so he had no opportunity for water baptism. So the churches, because they don't understand the difference, Paul's really talking about spirit baptism in these chapters in Romans, not about water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save. It's an act of a saved person. We had a baptismal last week. And certain ones in the church that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we ask the question just like Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, the eunuch said, see, here's much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said to him, thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart. So he had already believed in his heart. He was already counted to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ before Philip took him down to the water and immersed him and brought him up. So our immersion is our identifying ourselves, or It's a testimony from believers that we believe that when Christ died, we died. That when Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. Long before I was ever born. Long before you were ever born. But in the judicial reckoning of an omniscient God, everything's in the present tense. You know, there's no such thing as past tense, present tense, future tense with God. Everything's in the present. See? And that's why we read over in the book of Ephesians that we're already seated with God in heaven. We're not there. We're seated in a little church on River Road in Eugene. Yeah. But one day, it's so sure that the Spirit of God already counts us to be there. Okay, let's go on here. So it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into the death of him." Definite article, before death. So, we're saying, we recognize. Let me use a verse from 1 John 1:9. I've talked about this before. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, without any explanation of that verse and without any understanding of that verse, every time I would pray, "Forgive me my sin, forgive me my sin, forgive me my sin." And one day I realized, that's a broken record. My sins are already forgiven. You know. Then I took the time to look it up in the Greek. And in the Greek, this is the way it reads. If in the present tense, you may or you may not, as a sinner, if in the present tense, you confess your sin or acknowledge before God that you're a sinner, then in the past tense, based upon that present tense confession, in the subjunctive verb, if you confess in the present, then in the past, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. And that is sad. That's all portrayed in spirit baptism at the moment of your salvation, because the Spirit of God counts you in the past to have died, been buried, and raised with Christ. So, seems a little bit complex at times, but then you learn that, you know, one confession of sin takes care of all of it, you know, at the moment of your salvation. Now, if you've been being particularly naughty, yeah, you can talk to God about your sin. The way I would talk about it is that, you knew I was going to do this before the foundation of the world and you saved me anyway, you know. And so I acknowledge it before you and acknowledge that it's under the blood. It's been forgiven and forgotten. I should recognize it's forgiven and forgotten. So that's a proper way for a believer to think about personal sin. Okay, therefore, verse 4, it's not present tense. It's past tense. Therefore, we were buried with him. How were we buried with him? Well, that was portrayed. It took place in spirit baptism. The Spirit of God counts us to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to have been raised with him. Now, remember, God's an omniscient God. So every individual, past, present, future, that will come to faith in Jesus Christ, died with Christ in the mind of God, was buried with Christ in the mind of God, was raised from the dead with Christ in the mind of God. It takes place at a moment in time. But in the omniscience of God, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. There can't be any failures, okay? So all you have to do to come is want to come. And if you do, acknowledge that Christ died for your sin, you have eternal life. So, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism, that spirit baptism, into the death of Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is the newness of life that we walk in? Is it a sinless life? No. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So, going in and reading Matthew and all the things that Jesus was teaching the Jews to make them realize that you haven't kept the law. You can't be justified by the works of your own hand. That's why he was emphasizing their faults, okay, so that they would recognize that they needed a Savior. But their traditions just had taken all that away. And so Jesus was using the law lawfully to bring them unto Christ. For if we were, not have been, see, it was a moment in time. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. That's what the Spirit of God counts to be true. Spirit of God is an omniscient God. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all omniscient, all omnipresent. You know? Okay. So, if we were planted together in the likeness of the death of him, we shall be also in the likeness of the resurrection of him. Definite article before death and resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the natural man, was, not is. You know, if I was crucified with Christ, Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. So it has to be in the past tense. And we recognize that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. So, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. What's the sin? It's the devil's lie that we can be like God by our morality. Yeah. There's no place for that in the life of a Christian. We're judicially declared to be as holy, as righteous, and as just as Christ the moment the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts so that we can believe and be saved. That's a marvelous thing. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once. One sacrifice for sin forever. The sin produced all sin. And so Christ died for the sin, which includes all of the sins that came from it. But in that he liveth unto God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. When the devil accuses us, and he's going to have wherever he can accuse us, because we still have a sin nature. And we're still going to sin. You know? And when we do, you know, we feel guilty about it. The Lord knew all about it before the foundation of the world and saved us anyway. That's not a license to sin. Actually, it'll have quite the opposite effect. When you realize that your sins are forgiven even before you commit them, you'll want to put away more of the rotten things in your life. Your life's never going to be perfect because you still have a sin nature. Yeah. And if we should say that we have no sin, that really speaks of the sin nature. We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in it. So just recognize who you are. Now, I'm going to read a couple more verses. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the sin, or man's morality, that's what the sin produced in man. Let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You don't have to be worried about, can I drink a beer, or do I have to, you know. The scripture just says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But there are instances when the scripture commands us to give strong drink unto those that are ready to perish. There's suffering, pain, anesthetize them a little bit. Now we've got other means of anesthetizing them. But in the past, we didn't. At the time the scriptures were written, we didn't. So, wine, if you're a heavy heart, lighten your spirit a little bit. Strong drink, if you're suffering pain, you know, to anesthetize you a little bit. You know, you go back to our Civil War. That's not that long ago. Men, you know, they had some anesthesias at that time, but they were always running out. So more and more soldiers had legs amputated with no anesthesia whatsoever. All you could hope, give them a little alcohol, get them a little bit drunk, and hope that they pass out. You know? And I've told the story about Abigail Adams, the wife of our second president of the United States, she had a mastectomy. Both breasts were removed way back then. No anesthesia at all. You know, can you imagine that? You know, pretty severe. Let's go read down through verse 13. Let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'm going to close at this point in time. I think I'll read this to have it a part of the message. It'll add a couple of more minutes. I wrote this in the bulletin today. It was back in 1985 that I finished writing my first draft of The Two Sons of God. Many would argue that God had only one son, but they overlooked the fact that relating to the earth, Adam was God's first son by right of creation. God is eternal, and the second person of the Godhead, who is God, is likewise eternal. Thus, in his omniscience, God knew that the first son of God, Adam, would fall from the image of God when his wife Eve would be deceived by the devil and fall from the image of God, in order that she might not be eternally separated from him, not being deceived. He also ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell from the image of God. It was then that the Father clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim to cover their nakedness and show forth the promise of the Redeemer in the second person of the Godhead, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Attention to these details has been neglected by the churches over the ages, and they seem not to have had much interest in what a knowledge of good and evil is. This lack of interest has been deceptive because man has somehow taken that which caused his fall from the image of God to be an instrument in the reestablishment of the image of God. At best, this is insanity. Man forgets that the devil is the master of deception. And what could be more deceptive than taking the very best that man can do to be the vessel to take him back into the presence of God? You may ask, what are you talking about? Well, I'll provide an answer with another question. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. Okay. Now, if anyone casts aspersions on morality, he must be some sort of an idiot. That's what people think. How can there be anything wrong with man's morality? First, it does not have its source in God. It has its source in the anti-God. Second, before you flip out and think I've lost my mind, let me ask another question. Which of the many moral and religious systems of this world is the correct moral system to guarantee you entrance back into the presence of God by the works of your own hands? This is an easy question to answer. None of them. See? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The devil continues to deceive the world with its multitude of moral and ethical systems, but none of them can provide the perfection that is required of the true and living God. The devil's religious philosophy caused the fall of man, and the love of God in Jesus Christ provided the solution. Okay? So, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you look at all the religious systems of the world, they're taking the world to hell. And man's content in thinking he's safe when he's not safe. Biblical Christianity says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the faith is not of yourself. The faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should do what? Lest any man should boast about it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we continue dealing with these 30 occasions in which sin was preceded by the definite article, and not one of them was translated, we will find that we will come to know more and more what took place in the Garden of Eden and why it was counted to all of us, and how that when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, it's counted to all who will believe. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.